Good to be together this morning again and spend some time together. And seems like forever ago that I was leading a missions trip in the inner city of Baltimore, and I brought some suburban kids to the inner harbor of Baltimore, and we were working with an organization that was in the area. And one of the tasks for our missions trip that particular week was to get into the tourist area of Inner Harbor and do personal witnessing, personal evangelism, one-on-one. So what that looks like is, they would call it now, low-key stalking. What that looks like is you find a place to get comfortable, but you're looking for an opportunity to start a conversation with someone for the purpose of getting to, what about Jesus? And I was the leader of the group, so I had to set the tone and set the example, so I was very active stalking, very, very active, more than usual. And I noticed a couple of people that were, this is so long ago and I was so young, but I noticed a couple of people that were walking together. They were somehow, they had matching clothes on, and I thought, here looks like some people that are eager to talk. So I kind of found an angle that stopped them and walked up to them. And within seconds, I realized I just stopped Mormons who were willing to stop because they saw me coming and thought, we need to witness to this guy. They were witnessing in the Inner Harbor, and we were witnessing in the Inner Harbor, and it was a clash of the titans. Well, I quickly realized that I had a particular method that I was going to use, conversational storytelling and so on, but they also had a method that they had memorized. And there was a part of the memorized shtick that they had to evangelize me, which went like something like this. They were talking normally, and by the way, they were perfectly matched with the white shirt, dark pants, and they also had name tags. I don't know why that wasn't a dead giveaway for me, but I was like, maybe they're just on a lunch break, you know? So I think I was in probably my late 20s, and I would share a bit, and then they would share a bit, and then I would share a bit, and then there was this part of their presentation where they were talking normally, and then all of a sudden, and I'm trying not to exaggerate this. They were talking normally, and then all of a sudden they went. And in a powerful move of the Spirit, the light shone down round Joseph Smith, and he declared the word of the Lord. And I was like, whoa, what just happened? Monotone. I thought, that was really strange. Well, sure enough, 30 minutes later, I get approached by another set. And about 2 minutes into the conversation, they go, and the power of the Spirit. I was like, oh my goodness. Are they in a trance? And I was like, I got to get out of the transporter beam because they might be being transported up. Well, I make light of that experience, which was unforgettable, by the way, because it was vivid. Let me tell you, as odd as it was, it held up a mirror to what we were doing. And I started to feel weird that there was a cult out there evangelizing, and so were we. And the mirror that was held up was like, I mean, we don't snap into a trance, but what are we doing? And these are total strangers here. And what methods are we using? And should we have something memorized? I mean, all kinds of things that I have since been processing over the years about what does it mean to be an effective, sincere, biblical witness for Jesus. What does it mean? How do we discover that? How do we find that out? And if you are an apprentice of Jesus and he's your master and you're being discipled by him, you're probably asking yourself similar questions. Well, as you can imagine, Jesus doesn't leave us to just kind of like figure it out. He doesn't just say, you're to be witnesses, you know, go into all the world and be my witnesses, and good luck memorizing your formula. He shows us, he tells us. And I want you to start, if you would, with this image in your mind, and it's this image here. When you think about practice of witness as you follow Jesus and you witness for him, as you represent him. You think about this image here. You think about when storms roll in to a shoreline. And as the storm rolls in, the visibility shrinks. The visibility disappears. But this lighthouse doesn't panic. This lighthouse doesn't start waving flags, blaring announcements, Mayday, Mayday. It also doesn't chase after ships to make sure that they see the lighthouse. It also doesn't make itself brighter. It shines with the same power that was shining with before the storm. It simply stands where it's placed and faithfully shines. And for generations, a steady light has guided sailors safely home, safely through the rocks, safely through the harbor, safely through the storm. And our culture is often marked by confusion and loneliness, despair and lostness and aimlessness, fear and division. Jesus says that his followers themselves are filled with spiritual fog, that human beings are naturally and instinctively searching, and they're searching for hope and for purpose in their life, and they're searching for meaning, and they're searching for forgiveness, they're searching for truth. And yet Jesus doesn't tell his disciples, when it gets dark and stormy, run. When it gets dark and the dark starts to settle in and you can feel the tension of fear and you can feel the tension of loneliness and lostness, get out of there. Make yourself scarce. Disappear. In fact, when you think of what Jesus did, when he came from heaven to earth and he emptied himself and he condescended into the human race, it says he came down and into the darkness where he dwelt among them, among the dark. Instead, Jesus teaches his disciples to do the same thing. Don't retreat from darkness. Instead, stay there, dwell there, and shine brightly in it like a lighthouse. Now, when we talk about witness, just to be clear, we're talking about showing and sharing the good news of Jesus. Sharing verbally, but also showing by action. The good news of Jesus, so others can see and others can hear his way that is being reflected through our lives. The practice of witness isn't primarily about delivering a perfect gospel presentation. I have to ask, how many of you believe, you confident that you'd be more active sharing the gospel appropriately in conversation at the right time with the right people if you had more confidence about your presentation? Where are you? You have doubts about, I don't know if I'm going to get hung up somewhere. They're going to go, what about that? And you're going to go, oh, dang. Let me send you some YouTube videos of really smart people, but I'm lost on that. And then you're like, well, I guess I just lost. My light just went out. We don't have to have a perfect gospel presentation or really a good gospel presentation. Doesn't hurt with the comfort level, but you don't have to have a perfect gospel presentation. And you also don't have to win every single spiritual argument in conversation. I love to watch Jesus interact. Well, it's inspiring and deflating, right? He always gets the best of everyone, sometimes with just a couple of words. But witness, here's what I want you to see. Witness, showing and sharing the good news of Jesus, starts long before you're having the conversation with somebody. Starts long before you have the urge to kind of like, maybe I can have this topic with this have this conversation on this topic with this person right now. It starts way before that, and here's how it starts. It starts with this. It starts with being with Jesus. It starts with being with Jesus. When we stay close to him, his life begins overflowing through ours. Has anyone ever been told that someone spends some time with you and they know your parents and they hang around with you a little bit, and eventually they go, you know what, you said that just like your mom. You said that just like your father. Oh my gosh, you remind me of your parents. Why? Because they live with them. They are close to them. And who they are is being reflected in themselves. When we stay close to Jesus, his life begins to overflow through ours. And people don't just hear about Jesus, they begin to see him. And Jesus teaches this practice. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So these verses come near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching and he's starting to describe what it looks like, what his kingdom looks like, and what it looks like to be a person who is building his kingdom. And immediately after describing the Beatitudes, people are poor in spirit, merciful. His people are pure in heart. His people are peacemakers. His people are willing to suffer for righteousness. Jesus turns to his disciples after describing what those kingdom people look like, and he says, you are the light of the world. I can imagine those disciples being like, uh-oh, I think he's losing it. He's losing us for sure. And he says that you're like a city that's on a hill, and in that hilltop, your light can't be hidden. Now, notice something important here, if you would, in this particular passage, that Jesus doesn't say, you need to become light. My hope and aspiration for you is that one day you would be the light. One day you would mature in your faith and start to shine brightly. You're dim now, but eventually you're going to be nice and bright the way that I want you. He doesn't say that one day you're going to be trained and ready and you're going to feel so comfortable shining brightly. And everybody around you is going to be like, wow, you're so bright. You should just get yourself out there and shine everywhere. Instead of saying all of that, Jesus declares that they already are the light. They've already received Jesus. His light shines brightly in them and through them. They already are. And throughout Scripture, light belongs to God. He spoke light into creation. He led Israel through the wilderness. How? With a pillar of fire. He brightens the way, lights their path. Now, like John the Baptist, those who belong to Jesus reflect his light into their little world. How do they do that? Well, here's the main how. They remain close to Jesus. One of the striking parts of John the Baptist's ministry is he was very familiar with Jesus. Jesus was very familiar with him. People knew John the Baptist to be with Jesus consistently, regularly, constantly. So his light fills you. Remain close to Jesus so that his light fills you. You are the light of the world. The light we offer, I think this is so important to make a distinction. The light that we're offering is not our dynamic personality. It's not our positive outlook. None of that hurts. The light that we're offering is not our high morality, high standards of morality. It's not our sanctified opinions or our policy opinions or our wise opinions. Simply put, our light is only ever Jesus. And of course, we can influence people and we can be a positive influence on people by all those things, but it's the light that Jesus is describing, that he says, his disciples, you are the light. He's talking about himself, the light of Jesus that is shining in you, that's overflowing out of you, that's reflecting from you. But here's the truth, and I think this is maybe even goes without saying. You cannot reflect someone that you rarely spend time with. You cannot reflect someone who you rarely spend time with There's so many fascinating things about space. One of the most fascinating to me is that the moon, I mean, isn't it wild sometimes you're driving at night and the moon is kind of coming around and you're like, look at how spectacular that bright moon is. It seems brighter sometimes than others. But how fantastic is it? How mind-blowing is it that that moon has no light of its own? That moon doesn't have its own source of light, that it's not glowing because it has its own energy source. Its only brightness is the reflection of the light of the sun. For you space nerds, about 12%, I guess, is how much is being reflected. Its brightness is actually a result of the contrast with the darkness. The darker it is, the brighter the moon. The darker the night, and this is so important for us, right? When you think of the world, and some of you are just probably perpetually sick to your stomach about how dark the world is. But think of it this way. The darker the world, the brighter the reflection. The brighter the source. The easier it is to be visible. And don't forget that Jesus said these words so profoundly. He said, I am the light of the world. I'm not the light of the village. I'm not the light of the New Testament. I'm not the light of the Old Testament. I am not the light of historical fiction. I'm not the light of historical nonfiction. He said, I am the light of the world. Beginning, now, and forever, Jesus is saying, there is a light of the world, and it's me. So just as the moon has no light of its own, but reflects the sun, it seems obvious that the apprentices of Jesus reflect his light, and they do so by being with Jesus, through learning about him in the Gospels, seeing him being prophesied and described in the Old Testament, by time spent in prayer, meditating on who he is and what he has said, our daily worship, not just weekly worship with the congregation of church family, but also weekly, daily worship. Loving obedience is being with Jesus. Those who love me, obey me. And we can't forget the daily practicing the way of Jesus is being with Jesus. And people begin noticing. I don't think it's too far-fetched to believe that people begin noticing that with you, who belongs to Jesus and who spends time with Jesus, I see somebody who tells the truth. And the truth replaces lies and distortions. That eventually someone notices peace where anxiety used to live, where somebody is seeing your life up close and they recognize that there used to be anger that was ruling your life, but there's a lot more peace that's emerging out of her, him. That there is humility instead of criticism, that there's generosity instead of selfishness, and freedom instead of shame. And hope instead of despair starts emerging. Freedom instead of shame. And in difficult seasons, someone starts to notice, how is there so much hope coming out of this person when it seems so despairing? The future seems so unknown. Instead of hating my enemies, someone notices love for my enemies. This is spiritual formation that occurs over our lifetime by apprenticing Jesus. And when we're with Jesus enough, these things start to happen. This light starts to shine by being with Jesus. Witness isn't pretending or projecting to be holier than we really are. Wouldn't you agree that the people that you know who aren't sure about God, wouldn't you agree that they prefer authenticity to holiness? Aren't they more impressed by somebody being genuinely humble, authentic, and gracious than they are somebody who is max holy? It seems so. They also don't, obviously, aren't impressed by somebody who just kind of says and does things that project that they're better than everybody else. Instead, it's allowing Jesus to be at work in us in such a way that we're becoming more and more like Him, as He's forming us into people of love. And as we intentionally remain with Jesus, His character increasingly becomes visible in ours. And it's worth asking ourselves, what are people experiencing who spend time with me, who are with me regularly? I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's a lot easier to be the best version of yourself outside your own home. Have you noticed that? And then in your own home, you are the version of yourself who is yourself. Now, some people think when I'm at home and I'm among my closest friends and family, or my family in particular, I'm really not myself. Some would say that's a good place to start, that's really discovering and uncovering who we really are. And I don't think it takes us long to discover that people that are among your family have a different view of you. Have you ever been, I probably shouldn't use that example. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filtering me. I mean, haven't we all heard someone described by somebody and someone in your own family, and you're kind of like, what? I mean, this happens all the time. If you have a kid in a teacher's class and the teacher starts giving you feedback on the kid, and they're like, oh, a leader? Your kid is like the Pied Piper, walking around here, following the rules, getting in early, staying late, doing all the coursework, positively influencing. You're like, You're talking about mine? You need to check your sheet there. Did you get that scrambled around? Right, because we know what our own people are like on the regular, right? So it's worth asking, what about us? What about the parents, the grandparents? What about me? What about what? When people spend a lot of time around me, and here's the question, whose character am I reflecting? Who are they seeing? And here's my fear. My fear is that with so much access to so many voices and so many personalities and so many YouTubers and who are materialistic and oftentimes frivolous, am I becoming more and more like them because that's my main input? That's who I spend the most time with. Am I constantly in front of a political news commentator to the degree in which that person is who I spend the most time with? My attitudes are being formed. My knee-jerk opinions and reactions being formed. Am I reflecting those people? Do I spend so much time with my bitter coworker, who God loves, who God wants to help, and who needs to be served and cared for? But is it so much time with my bitter coworker that I'm a bitter coworker? And eventually, I'm the bitter coworker who's spending time with everybody else. I don't know if you've ever come across bitterness in the job market or in your workplace. But this is the part where we say, who do I spend the most time with? Who am I reflecting? What is shaping who I'm becoming? And if it's ranting and raving, cynical, bitter, materialistic, frivolous voices, no matter what the channel, I really do have to take time and say, God, give me the wisdom to redirect and rest myself, to place myself with Jesus more consistently, more often, and in more meaningful ways. And then the question is, where else do I go to radiate? Where do I go? Radiate where God has placed you. This is so helpful because you don't need to search, nor do you need to wait to discover where your mission field is. You don't have to wait for that. Instead, radiate where God has placed you. You can also, if you're taking notes, you can also put the word reflect instead of radiate. Similar idea, just very similar. Reflect or radiate right where God has placed you. This never became more real to me than a different missions trip where I had the role and responsibility of leading high schoolers into inner city Detroit. And we were given the task by the people who are missionaries in Detroit, the local pastors, we were given the task of going door to door in inner city Detroit. Now, we are a bunch of young people from Solvay, West Genesee, Marcellus, Liverpool, and we did what we were told. Door to door, inner city Detroit. And more than once, somebody saw us knocking on doors, going door to door. They'd open the door and we'd try to initiate survey questions. We're basically sharing our faith door to door. And I look back now as a parent and I'm like, if our parents knew, well, let me tell you how it went down. More than one time, somebody from the neighborhood stopped us. Yo, hey, what are y'all doing? I mean, we're going door to door. And they said the exact same thing. All separate people on different blocks, they said the same thing. You are? I don't know who told you to do this or who sent you out to do this, but I don't think any of you should be around here. And I was like, stop it, ye of little faith. Have you seen these little dynamos that I'm with right here? Get behind me, Satan. So, can you picture this? Neighborhood folks saw us knocking on doors and recognized, these aren't your people. This is, you probably, and they didn't mean this, but here's how I'd understand this now. You probably have a place to shine bright and be a witness. It's not here in this neighborhood. And then someone else would stop us. Hey, how'd y'all end up here? What are you doing? Going door to door? How did you? You probably shouldn't be around here. And now I understand it this way. There is a place that God has put us where we identify best. We are most culturally connected. We have the most influence. And that if God has placed you there, you can radiate there, you can reflect there, and have the most impact. It doesn't, obviously, I hope you know what I'm not saying, that there are times you're like, I can never share, I'm not going to say anything, this is not my place, these aren't my people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you think of your mission field, you know where it is? Right where God's placed you. Right where He's placed you. You know that miserable workplace that you have to go grind to every day? Mission field. You know those classes that you are wishing were over a long time ago? Mission field. You know that neighborhood, that homeowners association and that neighborhood that you find yourself living with shattered dreams about that, what that neighborhood was going to be like? Mission field. Right where God has... Think of this. Jesus describes a city on a hill, and on that city, there are lamps that are lit, and that city, because of its location, has the maxed visibility and influence and impact just because of where it's located. You don't need to search, and you don't have to wait to discover your mission field. Home, neighborhood, workplace, team, class, school, you name it. Like a city, where? Roaming around, looking for where to shine brightly? On a hilltop, like a city on a hilltop, there, planted. Permanent dwelling. In Jesus' day, cities were often built on elevated ground. You can see them. You can do your own search of cities on a hill. And you can see that they're up on a hill and that they're lit. And at night, the lamps could be seen for miles away. They weren't trying to attract attention. Instead, their location naturally made them visible. And the same is true for apprentices. When you're apprenticing Jesus, God has already placed every single one of us somewhere. We've already been placed. We've already been sent. We've already been injected. We're already the boots on the ground. You don't need to search for your mission field somewhere else. It makes sense then for us to recognize that if we have a routine and we end up at the same coffee shop and we end up at the same grocery store and we end up at the same classroom, we end up at the same soccer field, we end up at the same gym over and over and over again, Does it make sense that you're the city on the hill right there, and that lamp is attractive? That lamp is radiating. That lamp is reflecting. And people you're naturally encountering every week are not interruptions to your life. According to Jesus' strategy, those people are not interruptions. They're your mission field. And it's tempting for us to wait. And I've done this myself. I wonder if you've ever done this for yourself. You're just waiting for the most extraordinary moments to show up. God, send me. God, use me. And you're waiting for some divine moment that is so obvious and so just divine intervention that it can't be missed. And then, you know, you snap into your trance as the light of the... And you do your thing. But those aren't extraordinary opportunities. We shouldn't be waiting for extraordinary opportunities while we're overlooking the ordinary ones that God's already given us. He's already put there in front of us. Now, don't forget, Jesus spent... One of my favorite parts about Jesus is he spent most of his earthly ministry with the same people, walking the same roads, sharing the same meals, attending the same receptions and weddings, attending the same feasts, visiting homes, slowing down to listen to hurting people that everybody was familiar with. Everywhere he went, every single place he went, a light-changing light penetrated the darkness and reflected brightly. And that's still how his kingdom is advancing today. Apprentices who are shining like a city on a hill that are just naturally radiating the light of Jesus. Why? Because of so much time being spent with him. And instead of praying, God, send me somewhere, maybe we say, God, would you help me? I'm open and in tune. Would you help me to see the people that you've already placed near and around me? My circle, my customers, my coworkers, and so on. And then lastly, refuse to hide what Jesus is doing. If Jesus is at work in you, refuse to hide it. Instead of trying to come up with the exact gospel presentation, try to write down and keep track of your gospel story, your own gospel story. How did Jesus reach you? What compelled you? How did you end up? Where is God at work in your life? No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. No one comes to saving faith in Jesus and then says, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. A lamp that's hidden serves no purpose to anyone. And so here's a question. What is it that hides our light? It's typically not in our culture persecution. It's fear, right? Fear of rejection. Fear of awkward conversations. Fear of saying the wrong thing. Fear of this probably is my biggest obstacle. Fear of being labeled, you're exactly what I expected from a Christian. Pushy, pushy, pushy. Or being concerned and afraid that I'm going to lose credibility with someone who knows and respects me because it's going to be perceived that I love my religion more than I love them. And I don't want to blow that credibility, so I'm soft pedaling it for how long? Forever. Because I don't want to risk it. I don't want anyone to think I'm selling any religion. Sometimes our light is hidden by comfort, our own conveniences, our desire to fit in, or we've been telling ourselves our whole life that faith is private, it's personal. It's not something that is supposed to be public. Even if it's beautifully public, it's not supposed to be. And Peter reminds all the believers, and he writes to the church that's emerging, that's following Jesus, he says, always be ready to explain the hope, be ready to explain the hope that you have. Always be ready to tell your Jesus story. In the future, next couple Sundays, we'll dig into what that could look like, to always be ready to share the hope that you have. And by the way, you might notice that Peter assumes that people will first notice the hope, and that will happen before they ask about it. And that's why witness, of course, is defined as both showing and sharing. People can see it and then they hear it. We show Jesus through our lives and we share Jesus with our words. And people need to do both, right? They see Jesus in us and then they hear the good news of Jesus from us. If you are wondering what one of my favorite movies is, I bought a zoo. We bought a zoo. It's such a favorite, I don't even know the title of it. That's how much I love it. We bought a zoo. Soundtrack, phenomenal. Love the film. There's a part in that film that kind of the golden thread through the whole thing, which is a movie line. And it goes like this. You know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. And the movie line goes on, just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it. And then that thread plays itself out in the different aspects and the different characters throughout the movie. But I was reminded of that film when we think about witness. All you need to cross over from where you are now to where God wants you to be sometimes is 20 seconds of insane bravery. Now, I'm curious, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you ended up married and there was a moment of insane bravery that occurred? And now you look back and you're like, well, no, I'm just kidding. That what brought you over the edge, what finally made that connection was 20 seconds of, I'm going for it. I may have lost my mind, but I'm going for it. When you think of witness, think of it in terms of 20 seconds of bravery. 20 seconds where you say, I'm not recklessness, bravery. I'm not putting this light, the work of Jesus, I'm not putting under a basket. Lord, help me to help someone see you in me today. And Lord, if you open the door, give me the courage to walk through that door and start telling my story to speak of you. Give me the courage to do that. 20 seconds. Embarrassingly brave. So many people believe that all their good deeds should be anonymous. Yeah, maybe that's worth asking. How many have ever thought, and maybe you still do now, that when you're doing good, it's most humble to make sure nobody knows about it. Where are you? Nobody sees it. No one knows about it, right? What if that's an oopsie for Christians? What if, rather than thinking no one should ever know, what if we just know our intentions are humble, and what if we know we're not doing it for attention, and also, what if they're done in humble servanthood, but they're also recognized by the world, by outsiders? Now, let me explain what I mean here. Remember that your bright good works can inspire outsiders outside of the faith. What do I mean by that? Well, this is Jesus, right? Let your good deeds shine out. For who to see? Nobody. I don't want to be, misconstrued as doing this for myself. For all to see. If you're doing them with the right motives, with servant humility, humble servanthood, you're doing it for the right reasons, then it's okay for people to notice the good works that you're doing so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father, eventually come to discover that's happening because this person belongs to Jesus. They're different. They're a person of faith. They're not anyone like I've ever seen before, for all to see. Not for bringing attention to your own glory, but for God's glory. And notice his goal. It's not admiration, it's not influence, it's not recognition, it's not more followers. The goal is worship. The goal is every single act of servanthood. Every time you give a response to someone that's patient, every time that you have a conversation that has forgiveness in it, every time you give a generous gift that someone is not expecting, or doesn't even deserve. Every encouraging word becomes a signpost, a bright, reflecting, radiating light that points beyond ourselves to God. I'm doing this for His glory so everyone can see And obviously your good works don't save people, right? You're saved by faith in Jesus alone, but good works make the beauty of the gospel visible. And our neighbors will experience the goodness of God. They very possibly could experience the goodness of God before they fully understand the nature of God. The early church, by the way, transformed the Roman culture largely through ordinary believers who cared for the sick, welcomed strangers, they rescued abandoned children, they loved their enemies, refused to stop talking about Jesus, and their lives gave credibility to the message. And ours still can. Ours can do that. So what do we do now? How can ordinary apprentices participate in God's extraordinary mission? Well, it starts with this. We choose to participate. We say, I am going to practice witness. I'm going to stay close to Jesus. Can you imagine if every apprentice just put it in their heart and targeted themselves and decided this week, I'm going to stay close to Jesus every day. I'm going to pray for one person by name on the regular. I'm going to intentionally love people that God has already placed around me, right around my city on a hill. And when God opens doors, maybe we find that we can't stop ourselves from sharing why and how Jesus has changed my life. There's an ongoing joke about people who are essential oil people and CrossFit people. Have you ever heard this joke? The implication is that they can't shut up about it. Have you ever heard that joke? I don't think it's a funny joke. It's frankly insulting. But as someone who is a regular CrossFitter, I've come to understand that it is annoying that every time you're on anything related to anything, that the CrossFitter's got to mention CrossFit. I haven't noticed that about essential oil people. You're free and clear. I don't know how you got lumped in so diabolically. But as I've inspected, what happens? I know I'm very familiar with what happens. Here's what happens. The method, the CrossFit method, is responsible for such dramatic life change. I can't help myself from wanting that for someone else and from sharing about it for someone else, for slipping it in and injecting it, not on purpose, but just naturally. This has changed my life. I hope to be infectious about it. And then I say, you dum-dum, why aren't you known more for your overwhelming, compelling, irresistible urge to tell people about the work of Jesus in you? The story of God seeing you where you were and trying to be as good as possible only to discover it'll never be good enough, but there is someone who is good enough. And thanks be to God, he didn't let me run my entire life into the ground before he intervened and saved my soul. It came long before that. Tell my story. My story is not a fitness story. My story is a transformation story. It's the work of Jesus' story. And I wonder if I was so wound up and so convinced that it's life-changing, that that would be the story that I'm most compelled to give when I choose to practice witness. Let's pray together. Father, we're so needy today of your grace. We're needy of your intervention. We're so needy of your ways. And I'm so mindful that these are your words and your desires, and we're just receptive, God, to the overflow of abiding with Jesus. Not adopting a tactic, not adopting a certain program, but really taking on a new identity as a lighthouse, calm in the storm, a guide to the troubled ship, not forcing anyone into the harbor, just shining, We know we can't change hearts. Only your Spirit does that. But give us the wisdom to do what only we can do, to stay close to Jesus, reflect his contrasting bright light, to love unlovely people well. You can do it. We trust you to do it. As we practice the practice of witness, Jesus's practice, we pray this in Jesus' name, our Master, Rescuer, and Savior. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing together.